Well, good morning again, church. It is so good to be together in the house of God this morning. This morning, we are going to continue our Hall of Faith series from Hebrews 11, and this one is on Rahab the Faithful, and I will explain why I added a title to her name as we progress through the sermon this morning. I was super excited. Actually, I think it was way in the beginning we were looking at the Hebrews Hall of Faith peoples, and this is like draft day for pastors, where we're like, I'll take this. I get Rahab. I'll trade you Rahab for Jacob. No, I get Rahab. I wanted Rahab, and I'm so excited to sit with her story with you this morning. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you. Thank you for the gift of this day. I thank you for the gift of your Spirit that wakes us up in the morning with new mercies. Your Spirit that empowers us when we are weak. Your presence that goes before us with love. Will you open this word to us this day? We are listening. Amen. This spring, as some of you may know, I underwent a major transformation in my life. I went from being a mom who had never been or wanted to be a sports ball mom to being a sports ball mom. Now, maybe it was growing up in the Congo or my personal ineptitude with sports. I always get asked if I play basketball. You just really don't want to see that. But for whatever reason, this was not on my hashtag mom goals list. But as fate would have it, my son decided that he would like to play baseball. And so lo and behold, I became a sports ball mom. And I loved it. But it was a sharp learning process for me. For one, I discovered that to sit in the sun on the bleachers and watch the slow work of baseball unfold before me was not for the faint of heart. Secondly, I quickly found out there are specific places you are supposed to sit. For example, not on the opposing team's side, but the sun was in my eyes and I wanted to sit there. So, third, I discovered that while I may not be adept at cheerleading, which you all got to see last week, I love to cheer. And I would cheer excitedly when anybody did anything awesome. And then Annabelle would hit me and she'd say, "Mom, that's the wrong team." But I was so excited when like you're waiting and you're waiting and waiting and then finally like one of those kids like makes contact and you're like, "I'm so proud of you, honey." And I'm realize I'm not their mom, but I feel like it. And so I'm cheering for the wrong team. We live in a world that divides and creates labels and boundaries about who we should cheer for. Who is on the right team and the wrong team? Who is on the inside and who is on the outs? What fascinates me about the entirety of Scripture, however, is the magnificent, gracious heart of God in Scripture through the whole biblical narrative from beginning to end is how God centers outsiders in his great redemptive plan of salvation. If we carefully excavate the heroes and the heroines of the Bible, we will immediately see that the least likely and the Gentiles and the unclean and the wrong team, so to speak, are the, watch it, center fielders, the shortstop players in the game. Did I get it right? All right. And this is where we find our hero of the faith today, Rahab. And so for our purposes of this story, we will call her Rahab the Faithful. She is listed in our Hebrews Hall of Faith ever so briefly, chapter 11, verse 31. All we see is this. By faith, Rahab the prostitute, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now we're going to look at the whole story, and we'll see shortly that Rahab's journey from prostitute to a significant, essential figure in biblical history, and then on to becoming the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, I counted, to Jesus, highlights the wonderful and transformative power of God's redemptive grace and encourages us likewise toward a bold and courageous faith that acts and saves like Rahab. So her story begins in Joshua 2, and it's a long narrative, but we need to read it. So we're going to read at least a huge chunk of it, and then I'll explain the rest. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went. They entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the land. But the woman who had taken the two men and hid them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. And I don't know which way they went, but go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. But before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen upon us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So Rahab, then, she says this and she asks the men to spare her life and that of her family for showing them kindness, and they agree. She then lets them down by a scarlet rope through the window, for she lived on the outside of the city wall. And they tell her that in order to be saved on battle day, she must hang this very same scarlet rope in the window for her household to be saved. Joshua 6 tells us the rest of the story, that on that day of battle, indeed, Rahab put the scarlet rope down and her whole family were saved. Now, Rahab is mentioned 10 times in Scripture, actually. Here in Joshua, in Hebrews, as we read, a brief mention in James, where she was commended for her righteousness. And in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. So apparently she marries Salmon the Israelite. We like Salmon, but it's his name in Israelite. Salmon the Israelite. I know, there's my kid. He's like, I love that. His name is Salmon for his YouTube video. Okay, little point out to that. She marries Salmon the Israelite from the line of Judah, who becomes the leader of Israel. And tradition has it that he was actually one of the spies that she saved. So we're going to back up a minute and look at two beautiful discoveries in this story. So we know that we have two teams at play, Israel, God's chosen nation, and the other team, those in Jericho, the Canaanites, Israel's enemy. And the Israelites were still camped on the east side of the Jordan, about 15 miles from Jericho. But everyone in the area knew where they were and what they were about to do, because the stories of their victories were spreading very quickly. So Joshua sent spies in to case the situation. They go to Rahab's house, a citizen of Jericho, a Canaanite, a prostitute, and she declares and professes faith in the living God. This is the first part I want to examine, is a Rahab's a faith that acts. Her amazing confession just jumps off the page at me. This is an outsider who was raised in the land of the Baals and the child sacrifices and fertility goddesses, and she had heard about Yahweh. And she reveals herself now to be the most excellent student of Israelite scripture. Rahab tells the men of Israel, we have heard the stories. And she declares and she confesses God's highest authority. She says, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. She confesses faith in one God, not the multiple gods of her people. She worshiped God by declaring his wonders, how he dried up the sea and took down Sihon and Og. She speaks with certainty and faith that the Lord will have victory over Jericho. She's schooling the spies, who obviously even they didn't believe that the Lord was going to have victory, because they came in to see if maybe they would. Right? So she is the one who sees and believes and knows, and she declares her faith She's like the best Torah student there is in this story, but yet she is the quintessential outsider in this story. She could not be more outside. Wrong religion and wrong region and wrong profession, yet she uses this insider language and she reveals herself to be a true believer. And her confession of faith is arguably one of the best in the entire book of Joshua. Not only has she heard these things and knows them, but she believed it. She trusted, and her heart melted with the truth. It took hold of her life and transformed her allegiances, and she acts upon it, and she risks her very life to save Yahweh's people. And what is even more audaciously awesome is she believed beyond all doubt that somehow he could save her. Now that is magnificent faith. Such a juxtaposition to the vindictive, impulsive, and capricious gods of her people. She believes that this God is compassionate and saving, and maybe she could be saved. Rahab the faithful. She took hold of faith with such boldness and claim. She didn't doubt that even though she was in the wrong team, in the wrong profession, in the wrong region, in the wrong religion, that God would cheer for her and protect her as she expressed belief and trust and hope in him. Hers was a faith that took hold of God's heart with all that she had. And when was the last time, maybe for us, where we have heard of God's wonders? Perhaps a testimony, a story of God's immense faithfulness, of healing, of deliverance, of rescue, of presence. And let it melt our hearts with fear before the living God. When was the last time we read scripture and really stopped in these narratives that we're so used to hearing perhaps and paused long enough to say, oh wow, he literally spoke and creation came into being. He breathed over the waters and life began. When was the last time our hearts melted with faith? And what would happen to our lives if, when we believe these truths about the living God, the creator of all, doesn't that change everything? The Lord becomes the one to whom our life belongs. And that changes everything. And so, like Rahab, we are moved in faith to act and obey when we believe. So, the most unlikely person reminds us that true faith acts. And let's talk a little bit more about her unlikeliness. So, if there was any question about the reality of her profession, 6 out of the 10 times she is mentioned in scripture, she comes with the title, Rahab the prostitute. And not just in the Joshua story, but in Hebrews and James, which is long after her valiant, faithful rescue story is known and held, long after she is known to be Jesus' great-grandma, Rahab, the prostitute. And I have been vexed by this. And as I am learning from our Pine Lake students, when we're vexed, we name it. And we're going to be like, I have a problem with this. It's confusing. Let's go. So I'm vexed, and this woman who we see in the story who fears the Lord is an excellent Israelite student, is wise and bold and courageous and faithful, can't seem to shake off her scarlet letter A. Or in this case, P for prostitute. And I cannot help but sometimes shut my Bible with frustration and say, why, God? Why does she get stuck with her pre-redemptive title and not the other heroes of the faith? Why doesn't Abraham get stuck with Abraham the doubter? See story of Sarai and Hagar. Or why isn't David stuck with David the murderer? Or David the adulterer? Why not Jacob the deceiver? Or Joseph the pompous? I don't know. Why did Tamar and Bathsheba get stuck with their images? Why not highlight what else they are and became? Or the John 8 is literally the title says the woman caught in adultery, not the woman rescued by Jesus. Or Luke 7, the title is Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. Why not the extravagant faith of a woman? Why can't Rahab be called Rahab the faithful? And I would prefer not to call her Rahab the prostitute. I would like to call her Rahab the faithful, that highlights her post-redemption person. Because I'm not particularly eager in reducing her merely to one of the ways she had to make money, especially given the unjust systems of the day. And why do we reduce her title to this one aspect as if it's the only noteworthy thing about her? I am also not particularly eager or interested in reducing anyone to merely the sinful things they have done. In the words of abolitionist activist Bryan Stevenson, each one of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done. Hear that. I want us to hear very carefully today that you are more than the worst thing you have ever done. This does not define you. If maybe you've had a letter stuck to you, an S, an A, an L, maybe because you stole or you lied or you had an abortion or you struggled with adultery, whatever it is, you call yourself late at night in the shadows, the faithless, the shameful, the worst person ever. Hear these words for you today. I want you to know that with the deepest conviction and absolute surety of my heart about the person and character of God in the Bible, is that God takes these scarlet letters of ours that we place on us or have been stuck on us, and he changes them out, and he calls us beloved. Becca, the beloved one. Austin, the beloved one. Our redemption titles are loved, known, seen, saved, treasured. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. Our Savior's atonement redeems and changes our sins from scarlet to snow. Now hold on to that. Put a pin in that for a minute. Okay, so back to my problem. As with problems that arise in Scripture, if I come across this issue, I am then invited to reopen my Bible that I slammed shut with frustration, stop thinking I should have written it myself, and ask, what can I learn? Why? Why 6 out of 10 times did Rahab get stuck with the title? What are the authors trying to say that I could hear? And the more I read about prostitution in this time, harlots were definitely the social and moral outcasts in Israel. They were considered the lowest parts of society. So knowing this, and knowing that Scripture keeps varnishing her pre-redemptive title, I see that perhaps the reason for this is to accentuate just how far God's transformative power and missional purposes can reach. He cheers for the wrong teams. He chooses the outsiders. He chooses the outcasts. He takes that which the world says is worthless and without value, and he says, I choose you. In the words of theologian Jose Gonzalez, that which the world rejects, God calls his own. This title is perhaps not meant to degrade Rahab or Luke 7 or John 8 woman, but given the context and their social status at the time, could it not be to glorify God and his far-reaching measure of his grace? Her inclusion in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, underscores the biblical overarching story that no one is beyond redemption or outside of God's missional plans and purposes for salvation. In God's kingdom, all are invited to participate. All. Now, one glance through the Gospels, and this is brilliantly evident, friends. Rahab's faith in this God of the outsiders saved her. And this last treasure, the red robe. First, let's take a quick step back about this. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt and God sent his last plague, in order to be saved, they were to put a mark of blood, right, of a sacrifice of an animal over the top of their door. The angel of death would then pass over that house, sparing the lives of those who live inside. An animal died, so they would be saved by that blood, scarlet blood. This is a sign and a foretaste of the permanent salvation given to us in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, where Jesus becomes the sacrifice, and it is His blood that covers us, and we are saved from death to life. Now, this red rope was actually a signal that she would put in the window to say, "I am open for business." This rope was a signal of what her profession was so people could find her. One could say that she lived in the Red Rope District. So now get this, right? This scarlet rope, which was a symbol of sin and immorality, of pain and hopelessness, of oppression, of spiritual death and isolation, becomes the means by which Israel's men were saved, becomes the means by which she was saved, becomes the means by which the Savior of the world was born. In the same manner as Israel did in Egypt, as Jesus did for us, Rahab's symbol of spiritual death is placed over her house, and she is saved. What was once a signal of being outside, God used to bring her in. Do we not all live in the Red Rope District? Our sins, like scarlet, shout out, guess who lives here? A sinner. Yet in God's great mercy, He sheds His blood for us, and He cleanses us, and He saves us from death to life. And He takes our scarlet ropes, and He weaves them into a grand story of redemption and eternal life. And it is this new life that we celebrate today. In baptisms. It is this new life that is for all people. There is not an outside or an inside team. This is new life that leads us to a bold and vivacious faith like Rahab the faithful. Now this morning we have plans for baptism for people who have come to us saying we are ready to be baptized. We are ready to say that I would like a new life in Christ, that I understand the symbol of this water is a sacred sacrament of enjoying the real presence of God as we are washed clean from our sins. And we are dying to ourselves, and we are rising back up to new life in Christ. And whatever that letter is that we have been stuck with, that we stuck on ourselves, that we are rising back up to faith, declaring we are saved and beloved children of God. Now, if you have not been baptized and you have heard this Rahab story, and perhaps your heart is also melting with faith and desire to start again in Christ and be made new by His blood that will cover you and bring you life, then I am asking you today to come and also be baptized.
Hear the baptism promise and call, my friends. And here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for those far away. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Him. Acts 2, 38 through 39. Would you join me in prayer this morning? God, let your Spirit hover over the water as that creation and that the same Spirit that came over Jesus at His baptism. So let that same Spirit come now, making this washing with water by the Word a sign of the new covenant, our dwelling place in Christ, our solidarity with those whom He is in solidarity, and our commissioning to serve Jesus ever more. Amen.
Amen.